Hello everybody, my name's Matthew, I'm the lead pastor here, I want to welcome you all again. I think actually it would be great to have a round of applause for Brian as well. Brian worked very closely with Tineke. Tineke, thank you, you did a really amazing job, really amazing. Yeah, I think another one. You know, then Tineke working with Brian, who was working with all the staff, you know, and I know so many of you as well. Put a lot of hours in, as Tineke was saying, so thank you so much for making that Harvest Festival event such a great event. I mean, we think we had probably about 500 people. And, you know, we don't know exactly who those people were, but we had some great conversations with folk, and it was just great to be able to open up our property and invite people in, so it was a really great day. So thank you for everybody who put so much effort into that. Today we are wrapping up a series we've been in for the last 5 weeks, well this is week six actually now. It's a series called Sacred Pathways, and we've been exploring different ways of experiencing God. So if you've been here for the last few weeks, you may recall, you know, we've spent time focusing on experiencing God through our senses, through nature, through our minds, all sorts of different ways of experiencing God. And we've taken the approach that different ways of experiencing God work well for different ones of us, you know, so there's no one way that's better than others. We're not trying to create some kind of hierarchy. We're not saying that there's some ways that are more spiritual than others. We're just saying that, you know, we all get to experience God. That's the good news. And there's so many different ways of experiencing God that it's worth trying out a few, because we might discover some new ones that, you know, perhaps we haven't tried before that really work for us. And I would imagine that over the last few weeks, as we've been going through these messages and also as we've been going through the workbook, and many of us are in groups that have been meeting during the week to discuss a lot of the experiences we've been having, because it's been, I think, fair to say, pretty practical. Each week we've had a choice of three different exercises to do during the week to experience whatever we've been talking about on that particular Sunday. I would imagine as we've done that we've had a mixture of experiences. You know, I would imagine that, for instance, some of us have had some experiences that are very familiar, you know, things that we know kind of work for us. You know, we know that, and we've done that again, and it's worked, and that's great. So that's kind of confirming and affirming of us. Hopefully we've had a chance to share some of that with other people, and they can hear some of our experiences too. I would imagine that we've also done some things that aren't so familiar. You know, maybe we've had you know, some surprises there, and you know, some of those surprises may have been, wow, this really worked, I felt a really deep connection to God. Some of them may be that, nah, that didn't work, that's why I've never done this before, you know, one of those kind of experiences, because it doesn't work, or it doesn't work for me. And maybe we've had some, you know, experiences with familiar things that have worked in the past for us as well. You know, we've probably had all kinds of different experiences, and the whole point of this is that we would find ways that work for us to connect with God. I mean, that's what we're building up to now, really, in this final session. The session today is called Experiencing God Through Ritual. And rather than sort of digging too much into, I mean, there's all sorts of things we can say about ritual, but rather than digging too far into that, we're really just saying, let's look back over what's happened over the past few weeks and consider whether there are some new rituals that we could bring into our lives, some new habits, some new practices that we could bring into our lives could deepen our experience of God. And I think we all know that rituals are a two-way street, right? Rituals, you know, there's two sides to rituals. Rituals can be very, very helpful, and we all have them. I would imagine most of us, for instance, have a ritual for getting up in the morning. You know, some of us will set an alarm clock, or maybe there's some other way. I mean, I have to set an alarm, otherwise I just won't wake up. But then we have certain things that we go through in the morning. We have habits, you know, sort of things that make life a bit easier for us getting out the door. We have, you know, things we enjoy doing that we make a habit of doing on a regular basis. You know, we incorporate those things into our life. And it's all very positive. I think we also know rituals can be negative. You know, I would dare say we have a few bad habits as well. Right? And from a spiritual perspective, I think we can see both things as well too. We can think of ways in which certain rituals help us spiritually, like coming to church. I would imagine that the reason you're here right now is because you had a positive, or at least hoping for a positive experience. Good luck with that today. you know, that this is, you know, coming here or having this as part of your life is a positive thing, so that's why you do it. There's other things that we do perhaps during the week, and there's things that we do on an annual basis. You know, we on an annual basis celebrate Christmas, we celebrate a really important event, Incarnation, we celebrate the Resurrection, Easter, things that we do on a cyclical basis, and they help us remember, they kind of bring some structure and function to our lives. But there's also that other downside to ritual from a spiritual perspective, in that rituals can become hoops we have to jump through to get credit, or to impress ourselves, or impress God, or impress other people. You know, we might find ourselves doing certain things because we just feel better about ourselves for some reason, and it's more to do with guilt and getting over our guilt than actually becoming more healthy and more productive and more whole as people. So, you know, these things can work both ways. And I think we need to be aware of that as we go into this final week, and especially as we dig into the material this week, and whether you're in a group or not, currently, I would really encourage you to go through the material for this last week. I mean, you can pick up a copy of the material out in the commons area on that welcome desk. Certainly browse through. If you haven't been through any of the other material, browse through it. But this last week really gets at how we can apply a lot of what we've been hearing on these Sundays and in the material into our lives on an ongoing basis. What kind of change can result as a result of going through this? Because we've had some wonderful experiences. What is going to be different now? And I think we all know that change doesn't come about easily. And if you know, for the things that we really want in life, things that are positive in our lives, things that matter, things that have meaning, we've nearly always had to put a considerable amount of effort into those things. So we might have a job or a career that we particularly love. Well, we've probably had to work pretty hard to get there. Think of relationships that we really value. We've had to put time and effort into those relationships. No matter how wonderful those relationships are, they didn't just happen. And they don't just continue to happen. They require great effort. So what we're going to talk about today, and again, I just want to emphasize in the material, is looking back and saying, what are we going to do that's different? And are we going to kind of start back where we were at the beginning by asking ourselves the question, what do we want? What is it that we're after in the first place? And let's just look at that first scripture from Ephesians here. This will be very familiar to us because we looked at least a couple of times right at the beginning of this series. And this is one of the very early church leaders, Paul, somebody who had a pretty powerful encounter with God and it transformed his life. And he wrote prolifically to the early church, you know, a couple of thousand years ago, with lots of great insights about what following Jesus means. And here's one of these kind of more, I think, more grandiose insights that he has. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father. This is Paul talking. This magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. So he's talking on a cosmic scale here. I ask him to strengthen you, coming down now from the cosmic to the individual, by his Spirit. Not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet firmly planted on love, you'll be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. And so here we have a statement, really, of the kind of life that's possible. This full life, this beautiful life, this life that's beyond our wildest dreams. And I think it's very easy for us to sort of relegate that when we read that kind of thing in the Bible or we read it in church. It's very easy for us to relegate that to some kind of spiritual life or some religious life that's somehow separate from our real life, from our real existence. But I think what Paul's talking about here is every aspect of our life. If you think of the parts of your life that maybe are struggling right now, or the parts of your life that don't even necessarily seem alive, or the parts of your life that seem dark. I mean, areas where we're maybe things about tomorrow that we're really not looking forward to. Maybe things about this next year that we're really not looking forward to. I think Paul's talking about all those things being transformed, us experiencing this beautiful life that God wants for us. So that's a very exciting thing, but it's also a somewhat intimidating thing. We talked about this a little bit at the beginning, how you know, that could make us feel, well, we don't really have that, you know, and I've got to say, I'm not living that kind of life. I can't say that, oh yeah, my life's like that in every sense. I experience glimpses of it, maybe in parts of my life, but I'm desiring that, and I want more of that. And I think that's really what this is all about, saying, okay, if we want more of that, what can we do to move towards us? I mean, how much, I guess, do we really want it? And therefore, how much are we prepared to change in our own lives as they currently are in order to move towards that? And that comes down to the decisions we want to make about habits and practices and rituals that we want to incorporate into our lives. What needs to change? And that's going to be different for each one of us, because all our personalities are different and all of our experiences over this past few weeks have been different. But it's really important that each of us thinks back over these 5 weeks and says, okay, if I had a positive experience, even if it was just a glimmer, if I felt just a tinge of a touch of God during this last 5 weeks, what can I do to increase that? What can I do to have more of that in my life? What can I do, in other words, to move towards this kind of life that Paul's talking about? And I think that's a great measure for us, not to intimidate us, not to weigh us down, but rather, we're going to talk more about that in a second, about how, you know, actually, this should inspire us, this should set us free rather than weigh us down. But it's a great measure for us, a great thing to hold out in front of us, because I think it keeps us real. It keeps us real about our spirituality. Are we moving in that kind of direction? Or is our spirituality actually just a set of things we do because we think that somehow those things bring life rather than the life itself living within us? We'll talk more about that in a second. I just wanted to share a quick story with you. I was out this past week putting up flyers for the Harvest Festival. We had those little flyers, and I was down, Giant down in Burnsville, that direction I guess it is. And so I went into their bulletin board and thought I'd stick this thing up. And the bulletin board was inundated with other churches' Harvest Festival flyers. Have you noticed, like, there's so many churches having Harvest Festivals now? I don't know if it's just because we got in the game or whatever, or whether, you know, we did this last year, and it seems like on 198 everybody's having a festival. So, you know, I'm stood there at this bulletin board, and I'm thinking, you know, there's no space to put up my flyer. Do you ever get that occasionally, that very rarely happens to me, occasionally where you feel almost like God's audible voice? And it was, take down their flyers and put yours up. So that, well, God told me to do it, I can't argue with God. But then the store manager showed up, and I was like, oh, well, yeah. And that overrode, the store manager's voice overrode God's voice. But I was sort of tempted, you know, to stick a flyer over somebody else's flyer. Anyway, it just made me think, wow, there are just so many churches out there. And there are so many voices out there. So many, come to us, right? And, you know, our Harvest Festival could, in one sense, just be another, come to us. We've got a better Harvest Festival than everybody else. We've got a better Moonbounds. You know, and so it sort of made me think, like, what, if anything, do we have to offer anyone? I mean, why would anybody be the slightest bit interested in the way of Jesus? Why would anybody be interested in our community? And I just thought, God, you know, people ultimately, clearly are not after Harvest Festivals. I mean, that's not going to save their life. That's not going to be transforming. People are after, I think, what we're talking about here. In Ephesians chapter 3, people are after real life. They want to experience the kind of life that we want to experience. They want healing in broken relationships. They want help with the struggle, everyday struggles of life. They want help with real life. And that, I think, begs the question of us as people who would say, yeah, we're following Jesus. To what degree can we really offer that? I mean, do we just have a way of doing things that's a bit different to other places that we might think is a bit better or cooler or, you know, less intimidating or whatever, but it's just another set of rules and regulations, another set of stuff to do that's kind of church? Or are we actually experiencing the life of Christ, that kind of life, the life that comes from the core of the universe, wherever that is, from God, and that flows to us through the Spirit of Christ. Are we experiencing that kind of life? I think that's a great question to ask ourselves. And what we're talking about today is not to say, well, if we're not experiencing that kind of life, who the heck do we think we are? But are we struggling with that? Are we making progress towards that? Are we seeing glimpses of that here and there? Are we desirous of that? And you know, I think the danger here is that it's so easy to hold on to the things we do. Some of those may be rituals, practices, just habits. Because somehow we think that that's it, when in fact we're missing what those things are supposed to contain, which is the life of Christ. So I think as we come into this last week, we've got to hold that really close to us. Are we experiencing that life? In what ways can we experience it more? And my conviction is that if we, as followers of Jesus, become more full of that, we'll be able to share that with the people around us. And I don't think we can give enough of that away. I think that's what people are hungry for. That's what people in the heart of hearts want. It's just that we, and I think the planet as a whole, can smell fake religion a mile off, right? I don't think people are the slightest bit interested in religion, especially these days. People want real life. And I think Jesus came into the world at a time when there was all kind of religious debate. And, you know, the Romans were saying one thing, and the Pharisees were saying something else, and the Sadducees were saying something else, and you know, it's this way, no, it's that way, no, it's this. And Jesus came in with life, with real life, and people saw it and smelt it and touched it and tasted it, and Jesus was present with people offering this incredible life. And that's what Jesus offers us today. The challenge is it can seem somehow out of our grasp, it can seem just beyond reach. And hopefully, through this series that we've been through, we've at least had points where we just seem to have touched it or tasted it or felt it. And what if we could have more of that? What if we could get more of a grasp of that kind of life? And if we could experience that more fully in our own lives? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? So I think it's really important that we don't just pass this time by as, oh, that was a great experience, or that particular service was a great one for me, or what is it going to do to transform us? Now, as we move forward with this, I want to just address three things. And none of these are particularly novel. I mean, I'm pretty sure we've talked about all these before, maybe even in this series, but I think it's important that we remind ourselves of them. And the first one is this, that God loves us, that God is for us. So let's look at this scripture in Matthew. Again, we looked at this at the beginning of the series. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Okay, so this is not about a we've got to do this, or there are hoops to jump through. We've got to please God in order for God to come to us or to bless us or to let us experience life. This is about the fact that God loves each one of us deeply, personally, fully, no matter who we are, no matter where we've come from, no matter what we think about ourselves, no matter what other people think about us or what other people have told us they think about us. God loves us. And we said that this notion of pathways, you know, we call this sort of sacred pathways, where we're walking different pathways. These pathways really perhaps could be best considered as ways in which we allow ourselves to be found by God. I mean, just imagine for a moment, and I think this is really hard for us to comprehend. I have a hard time getting myself around this. My head around this one is, I think because we struggle with a spiritual experience, because for many of us, to experience God is a difficult thing. And I think that's true for most of us in this room. We're so caught up in the physical realm. We're so caught up with the physicality of our lives. We're very tuned into that. You know, I think of it like the electromagnetic spectrum. You know, we can look we have a small piece of that spectrum that we can perceive, you know, the one that's visible to us, the part that's visible to us. But actually, there's a whole load more that we just don't see. And I think it's the same spiritually, you know, same with life. We experience as just a sort of a fragment of what is really real, because we can perceive it. But there's so much more to experience. We're just not that well trained. We're not that well developed, and we haven't perhaps had as much exercise in experiencing that other dimension of life. So we struggle with it. But just imagine for a moment that all the things we say and read about, like that passage we just read about just now, that Christ is calling us to come to Him. That passage we read about the sort of cosmic nature of God and the bountiful life that God wants us to live. Just imagine for a moment that that's all true. Just imagine that God really does love us. Just imagine that God is desperate to find us. Wouldn't that change everything? Like, I mean, if you could, we may think that we're not that worth finding. You know, that we're either not very nice, or we've goofed up in life, or we're kind of pretty boring, you know, or whatever. We may have all kinds of thoughts about ourselves. But just for a moment, imagine for a moment, if it turns out that God thinks we are fascinating, that we are just beautiful, that we're the people that God wants to hang out with. And, you know, it's true of everybody, so that doesn't necessarily make us feel very special, but just, it includes you, includes me. Just think of that for a moment. What if that's what God is hungry for? What if God is, rather than we talking about our own hunger, our own thirst, what if God is hungry for us? What if God is desperate to be with us? Wouldn't that sort of change this equation in some way? It may not necessarily change how we experience God, you know, the struggle. It may not necessarily make it, the actual interact necessarily easier, but it could change the whole way we approach it. Where we think about these pathways as ways that God could find us, because God is desperate to find us. It's like getting on a pathway where God can get to us. Because perhaps a lot of the time we're on these other pathways that are so distracting and so evasive that it's God can't find us on those pathways. Now, clearly, God finds us in all kinds of situations, right? God's perfectly able to do that. But what if we thought about these pathways as a way for this God who loves us so much to finally find us and be reconciled with us? That could, I think, change the whole way we approach this issue of ritual. And if we're considering incorporating some things into our lives on a habitual basis, I think that could keep us from these things becoming sort of rote, religious, and hoops that we jump through, but rather opportunities. Now, here's the second thing. So the first thing is that God, as we contemplate putting ritual into our lives, or adding a ritual, or adding some habit of experiencing God, let's remember that God loves us. God loves us. Secondly, let's remember that it's going to take some effort. Okay, so let's look at this scripture from 1 Corinthians. Again, this is Paul writing. He had lots of great things to say. You've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race, so he's using a metaphor here. Everyone runs, one wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finishing line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I love that. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out myself. Okay, so he's using this analogy of athletics as a way of saying there's some effort required. Now, I think it's really interesting, actually, to look at that passage compared to Jesus' passage about come to me and about the rhythms of grace. And, you know, you get two very different personalities there, right? You've got Jesus, who's just laid back, hey, chill out, come to me, everything's going to be okay. And then you've got Paul, like, you better do something, you know. And if you read Paul's writings, he's clearly a type A kind of person. You know, he's very intense, very intent on goals and that kind of thing. And we get a little bit of that coming across here in this passage, I think. But I think what he's saying, he's making a really good point, because he's saying, look, you know, if you want to run a race, or I think by extension, if you want to play an instrument, you know, a musical instrument, or if you want to get good at something, or if you want to deepen your experience with something, it's going to take effort. And so put the effort in. So, you know, on the one hand, we're saying, God loves us, let's put itself in a place where we can be found. And do you remember we talked at the beginning of the series about putting the pressure on God? I think that's really important. We're putting the pressure on God. Well, we can't make this happen. We can't conjure up a spiritual experience. I mean, that's just fake and awful. Who wants that? Who wants something fake? So we're not going to do that. We're going to put all the pressure on God. But at the same time, we can put in some effort. We can put ourselves on a pathway. We can make a habit of putting ourselves on a pathway and experience the benefit of that. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. If you want to experience all that stuff he talked to the Ephesians about, then one helpful thing you could do is make some of the effort he's talking to the Corinthians about. Right? So those two things go together. So something for us to, some challenges for us to think about are, where are we on the God loves me spectrum? I mean, is that something we need to grasp more and experience more? Like, no, God loves me, God's for me. Where are we at on the effort spectrum? Like, you know, if we think about it seriously and honestly, how much effort are we putting into this? And therefore, could we, you know, what kind of results might we expect based on that effort? And just being honest about it. Like, we may not actually be that bothered. And that's okay. I don't think Jesus is trying to say, get bothered. I think Jesus offers us this life and says, what, do you want this? I mean, is this something you want? And then there's a natural response of effort towards that. So this isn't about pressure. This isn't about you must be like this. I think it's just held out to us as an invitation. But there's probably not going to be a great deal of transformation, a great deal of change, without us putting in some of that effort. So I think we all just need to have an honest look at the kind of effort we're putting in. You know, and one way of doing that is to sort of compare it to other things. Like, what kind of effort do we put into our careers? What kind of effort do we put into... I just watched a TV series over a fairly extended period of time on Netflix. I think it was amounted to about 5 seasons. Yes, I do watch TV. I mean, I do that. And I realized I put a heck of a lot of effort into that. I was pretty committed to do that. It was a lot of fun. I have no regrets about it. But, you know, we all put effort into things that we choose. Right? So, in what way do we want our spiritual life to grow? It's just, I think, something for us to think about. Then thirdly, when we think about effort, I don't think we're being asked to climb a mountain. I think we're being asked to take one step at a time. We're being asked to put one foot in front of the other. Let's look at that passage in Luke. Jesus again now. So we kind of alternate between words of Jesus and words of Paul. This is Jesus telling a couple of little parables. Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? Okay, so let's just pause there for a minute. So Jesus is saying, what is the kingdom of God like? Well, Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God for, in Luke's gospel, certainly, you know, many times, describing the kingdom of God as it's this amazing thing. He talks about it on a cosmic scale. God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. He talks about it in terms of people being set free and healed and lame people walking and people who are in captivity, people who are bound up with all kinds of oppression being set free. So Jesus talks about the kingdom on a very expansive scale. So when he says, what is the kingdom of God like? You might think, oh my gosh, what's he going to say here? But he goes, what shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. I mean, the simplest of acts, a tiny little seed, I'll put that in the garden, and then it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched on its branches. So he seems to be saying, talking about small things begetting big things, or big things coming out of small beginnings. And then he said again, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast, a small thing, that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked through all the dough. And, you know, those of us who've made bread, or, you know, I think most of us are familiar with bread making, it just takes a little bit of yeast to cause the whole dough to rise. And so Jesus is saying to us here, I mean, to me this is so beautiful, especially when we think about how religious we get and how much we beat ourselves up and how much we beat one another up, and how, you know, you think of how many people has the church beaten up over the last 2,000 years about, basically around this, you're not doing enough. You're not good enough. You're not holy enough, you're not spiritual enough, you're not this, that, the other enough. And it's like, it's awful. It's just awful. And I honestly, as a, I guess I'm a man of the cloth. I don't know exactly, you know, whether I qualify as that, but, you know, a minister or whatever. I feel some ownership of that. I certainly think, I know I've put that on some people in my own life. I think I do that less and less, hopefully. But I've been religious and, you know, put stuff on people, and I think we fall into that trap as the church in general for years and years. I mean, it's just tragic. It's awful. And here's Jesus actually coming to set people free from religion, to set people free from this "you've got to, you have to, you better or else" way of life, and saying, "Look, it's like a mustard seed." I mean, that's doable. Cosmic transformation of the universe. That's a tough one to have on your to-do list, right? Planting a mustard seed, well, I could do that. Or I could take a little bit of yeast and work it into some dough. And I think the question for us here, the extrapolation, if you like, here in terms of what we've been going through in this series is, what's the mustard seed for us? What's the little bit of yeast? Okay, so this is not about our whole lives becoming these these orchestrated, architectural, transformed entities where everything now is this, you know, spiritual flow into all eternity. No, what is the one small thing I can put into practice as a result of what I've experienced over these last 5 weeks? And I think the thing is this, you only have to do one thing. You know, there's only, or just take a small step. But take a small step. You know, I think that's kind of the message, if you like. It's like, it's worth doing something. It's really worth doing something. But let's not try and do something that's not doable for us. Let's not try and set goals or set expectations of that for ourselves that are only going to result in disappointment. Let's choose something that becomes doable. All right? And let's see the transformation that comes about as a result. You know, small things are beautiful things. I mentioned it during the week on nature, that a honeybee, and we have honeybees on our property, and we look after those honeybees, and they provide us with honey. We didn't get much honey this year. In fact, by the way, we have left all the honey that bees made this year to the bees, which is kind of magnanimous of us, don't you think? I mean, we're not stealing any honey from the bees. But because they've struggled, they've really struggled this year, so rather than steal their food, you know, sometimes they make excess, and we take that and we eat it, and it's delicious, and we've got a chance to taste some honey again today, actually, but we've left all the honey to the bees, because we want the bees to remain healthy, so we're not going to be selling cedar-rich honey this year, sorry about that. But next year, I'm hoping we'll have a bumper crop. But, you know, one honeybee in its whole lifetime collects a 1/12 of a teaspoon of honey. You know, it's just a tiny amount. It takes something like 2 million visits to flowers to produce a pound of honey. And that means bees flying something like 55,000 miles. You know, so that each bee just does a tiny thing, but that accumulates and results in something incredible. Think of a flywheel. I always think of flywheels as great analogies here, where, you know, a flywheel has a huge amount of inertia. It goes really slow at first. So if we think about some of the practices or some of the habits we could get into, so some of the experiences we've had over these last few weeks that we want to pursue on a consistent basis, if we think of those like a flywheel, you know, it may take a little bit of time to get going. You know, and maybe our experiences through them will be limited and, you know, positive, but, you know, not necessarily life transforming. But if we keep at it, just that small thing over a period of time, gradually that flywheel gets momentum, right? And gradually it gets easier to turn it, and then eventually it starts generating a huge amount of energy. And you know, it almost as though it has a momentum then of its own. It's overcome its inertia and it has this incredible momentum. So, you know, these small things, these small beginnings can lead to great change. I'm not sure that we're meant to be responsible or trying to manage that change, like its endpoint. I think what we've got to do is just take those steps. We're responsible for doing that. We're responsible for doing the small thing. Like, you know, taking this as an analogy of planting a seed. I mean, if we plant a seed, we don't get to necessarily dictate what that tree's going to look like. Okay, we can prune here and there, and you know, the metaphor breaks down. But what I mean is, if we don't plant the seed, there's sure as heck going to be no tree. So we plant that seed. And I think this leads to, and we'll close here, I think this leads to the whole issue of vulnerability. That I feel, personally, this is for me, and I just in talking to other people, I think this is fairly universal. And I think actually this is very true for us as a church community. Maybe it's one of our unique qualities here. I think that we struggle around this issue of vulnerability, because if we reach out to God, if we open our hearts, you know, we said right at the beginning of the series, we said we wanted to be honest. I don't know if you can remember this. There were three things we were going to take into the series. We were going to be honest. We were going to be engaged. We were actually going to do the stuff that is in the series, and we were going to be open to what might happen. And not, you know, and put the pressure on God and not worry about outcomes, but just be open to what may happen. That openness, that vulnerability thing, I think is a challenge. And it's a challenge for me because I don't want to be disappointed. I don't want to be let down. I don't want to be led down or up the garden path. I don't want to be hoodwinked. I don't want to be conned. I don't want to be told that here's something, this beautiful life, but it's not ready. And so there's this... I would prefer to kind of not take that risk and not get disappointed and not plant the seed than plant the seed and nothing happen, or plant the seed and end up with the cruddiest tree you've ever seen. You know, that might be another fear. Right? So that could be a factor for us here. And I think we draw a lot of people here, and you might consider yourself in this camp. A lot of people who've kind of got burnt out on religion. You know, we go back to that verse, Matthew 11, where Jesus is saying, come to me. A lot of us have been burnt out on religion. A lot of us have had negative spiritual experiences. A lot of us we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but we've got a lot of questions and a lot of doubts. And that's okay. That is totally okay. I think Jesus welcomes that. Jesus loves doubts, loves questions. I mean, we read the Gospels, the stories about Jesus. He loves that engagement with people who've got questions and fears and don't get this. And that. And I think that that's the kind of people that we are. That's certainly how I feel. I've probably got as many questions, well, way more questions than I have answers for sure, but, you know, as much doubt as I have faith. And I think that's a good thing. I don't think that's something we should be afraid of, as we talked about when we addressed the mind, talking about experiencing God through our minds during that week. But what that can do, I think, is inhibit us. Here's the downside of it. It can inhibit us from trying again. It can inhibit us from coming back to Jesus. I mean, Jesus is saying, are you burnt out on religion? But then he says, well, come to me. But I think there can be some fear there. There can be some, I don't know whether I want to risk this again. I don't know whether I want to make myself vulnerable. And we might even be able to look back on a time in our lives where we felt passionate and we felt like we were on fire, and this spirituality thing, this Christianity thing made sense. And stuff may have happened that make less sense to us now. And we may have stepped back. We've not thrown it all out. We want to embrace it, but we've kind of stepped back a little bit. I think what God is calling us to individually, but as a community, is to take the risk again. I think Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me. And we'll learn new rhythms of grace. We'll learn transforming rhythms of grace. Take that risk. Do you want to be on fire again? Do you want to feel that passion again? Do you want to have that passion again? Come to me. And it's going to be different, and it's going to be, it may be a pathway with, mean treading, an unfamiliar pathway. But I think that's what God wants for us. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to have communion together in a moment. And then around the room, we have just some reminders of the past 5 weeks. I'm going to talk us through it. I hope I recognize all of these things. So here, over here, we have, this station is about what we talked about last week, which was loving and serving others. So there's some, we talked about how by loving other people we can experience God. And we have some like simple tools. There's a tool belt. There's a diaper, because some of us, our role in life and way we're loving other people is caring for small children. Maybe we're caring for other people in our families. So there's a station there. So you don't actually have to do anything there, but I would encourage you during the communion time, during the worship time, to get up and sort of browse around and just remind yourself of some of the experiences you've had over this past few weeks. On this one, this one is from the week on silence. Do you remember Vine talked about experiencing God through silence? And he talked about bubbles. So there's some bubbles there. Do you remember that? We talked about bubbles. So you can come over here. You can blow some bubbles. I'm not doing this very well. There's a few bubbles. And he talked about how our thoughts can dominate our experience, dominate our sense of being, and a sort of running commentary going on our mind. And he compared that to, encouraged us to maybe think of those thoughts like bubbles and picture them like bubbles that can just be popped and let go of. We can just let go of that running commentary during times of silence, times of experiencing God that way. Okay, so that's a little reminder of that. Over on this side, there's a little station there with some flowers. We talked about experiencing God through nature. You could just look at those flowers. You could pick a flower out if you'd like to. On this station, we have experiencing God through our minds. We have the complete works of Shakespeare, an old book of the Holy Bible, and Stephen Hawking's The Universe in a Nutshell. So just some reminders. So browse through those. Now, you don't have to look at those, just a reminder of different ways in which we engage our minds and experience God. And then on this station here, we have some more honey. This is a reminder of the state of the week where we talked about experiencing God through our senses. So we have some spoons here, and you can take a spoonful of honey and taste the honey. You know, we talked that week about the scripture in the Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. So it's not an exercise like we did that week where we had the vinegar and the honey. It's just a reminder, okay? And then you can sort of browse around. Then we have a station here where you can do something. Again, I'm sorry you're all getting neck ache having to turn around like this, but at this station, and we've put this station next to the candles, candles represent prayer. You know, we light a candle to represent hope, to represent a prayer that's going up to God, and I encourage you to use the candles as we have every week. And next to the candles are the prayers we wrote out, I guess, 8 weeks ago now. Do you remember when we did this? This was right at the beginning of the series, and we wrote out a prayer which was like our heart cry to God about where we felt we were at with God, what we wanted to experience more of. It was just an honest prayer, and they're all anonymous, but they're up there, and you can read some of those again, or maybe find your original prayer there. And then here we have an opportunity to write out another prayer, and that prayer today might be exactly the same as the prayer we wrote 8 weeks ago, or maybe the prayer today might be a little different because of these 8 weeks. Maybe we've tasted God. Maybe we've sensed God. Maybe we've experienced God in a way that we asked for, or maybe we've just asked generically, God, where are you? Maybe we can write a thank you or just a statement of some kind that represents where we're at today. It's okay if it's the same prayer. I'd encourage you, if you haven't experienced God over the last 6 weeks, write another prayer to say, God, where the heck are you? I think God likes those kinds of prayers. and open yourself up to God again. But let's never give up on that. But something may have happened, and just acknowledge that in a prayer. And at the same time, just say, God, here's what I want to do. Here's what I'm going to do. I want to do something different now as a result of having this reminder. You know, there's five reminders of the 5 weeks we've been through. It might be, God, I'm gonna make getting in nature a habit. Intentionally getting into nature with you in mind, I'm gonna make that a habit. If that's where you feel you're at, write something like that down. Just fold it up and drop it in the bowl. And again, this is anonymous, don't put your name on it. And there's no pressure to write. You may not feel ready to write anything yet. That's okay. But during the worship time, we have this opportunity to kind of remind ourselves of what's been going on, and then just to express something to God that reflects where we're at. We're going to go through a ritual now.